Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds so that we may clearly hear the voice of your Spirit speaking today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
In our weekly Bible study in Romans, one of the things that we've been discovering as we've been going through Romans is all the things that Christ has done for us through his death and resurrection. And we see Paul describes that in many different ways. He talks about us that we are justified, that we have access, that we have peace with God. We've looked at, as we've gone through, that we are adopted. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And these analogies, these metaphors, these images just keep going on, because it's almost as though we can't think of enough things to properly describe all that Jesus has done for us. And the reason for that is exactly that. It is difficult to wrap our heads around how much we have received because of Jesus. Now, in the Philippians passage today, we meet another image, another analogy or metaphor, if you like, that Paul uses to describe our situation as Christians. He refers to us as citizens of heaven. Now, this is an interesting phrase, and I know throughout my life I have come to understand this phrase in different ways over time. And we're going to do a bit of an examination to see if we can maybe better wrap our heads around what Paul is meaning by this term. Now, one of the things we need to be careful with, and once again, in our journey through Romans, we've looked touched base on slavery. And sometimes some of the things that the Bible talks about, we bring our 21st century understanding, which doesn't necessarily match what Paul was writing about in his time. We've got to be careful we don't impose our views onto the Bible rather than let the Bible speak to us. Do you get what I'm saying there? So we need to have a bit of an investigation to see what Paul is saying in the context of this passage. And one of the ways to do that is to look at the context, as in phrases or images tend not to just be randomly picked out. There's probably a reason Paul used this, what's happening around the passage. Another thing that is very good is to look at the background of what is going on. So this passage occurs, this phrase occurs in the letter to who? Philippians. Philippians, as in the city of Philippi. Yay. Philippi was a place that Paul went on his second missionary journey. You can see the red arrow I've added there. Philippi is up there on the northeast end of Macedonia. Today it's the northeast end of Greece. Philippi, as Paul knew it, doesn't exist today, but you can visit the ruins. So it's up there. Okay, so we know where it is. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony. This is where, doing a bit of study into archaeology, into history, we can find out some interesting things. A few decades before Jesus was born, Mark Antony and Octavius would become the Emperor Augustus, had won some big battles and ended up with a whole pile of Roman soldiers that they had made lots of promises to. So these soldiers were owed land, they were owed citizenship, and Rome faced a problem. Do you know what the problem was? No, they actually did have money. Money wasn't the issue.
They didn't have the land.
The land! If you promise a people a lot of land and you don't have land, you basically have two ways. One way, you kick people out and take their land. And yes, they still do it that way. But you kick Romans out in Rome and take their land. Or you go somewhere else, take their land, and put the people there. And that's what Philippi is. There's a handful of Roman colonies that are set up this way. And they're set up to be, if you like, Rome away from Rome. Okay? So Philippi was one of these. It was a free Roman colony. And what historians tells us that meant in the first century. Now, some of these things do change over time. You've got to remember, in the first century, the Roman Empire is a pretty stable empire organization. 300 or 400 years later, not so much. But at this stage, it is. So what does this mean? Self-government. You were your own bosses. Why? Because you're Rome. No one's in charge of Rome. Rome's the boss. A Roman colony is, as I said, Rome away from Rome. It's so you look after yourself because you're Romans. Here comes one of those good ones. Even back then, 2,000 years ago, people liked the economic reasons. Exempt from poll and land taxes. Paying less tax, we like that today, don't we? That has been a favourite going way, way back. So colonies paid less tax. So if you weren't a colony, ha-ha, you paid more then. So being a citizen, being a of Philippi, being a Roman citizen, living in Philippi, that was pretty good, pretty attractive, isn't it? And thus, Roman colonies tended to be pretty big places with lots of things happening. You were seen as an extension of Rome. Now, our understanding of colony, of course, has been very influenced because we as Australia were a colony. We understand things maybe from the British concept of making colonies. We also know that colony is a term that has a lot more added to it these days. Our P&G friends up in Kalgoorlie, one of the things that they are really good at, and if you like, have doors open to them, is talking with the Aboriginal people up in Kalgoorlie. I've probably told you this before, but we had an Aboriginal family come into the back of a service once, and they came about halfway through, which was fine. They listened, joined in afterwards, stayed for morning tea and stuff. Week following, while I was preaching, an Aboriginal man was standing at the back of in Kalgoorlie, where Malcolm is sitting, is where the door is. So preaching, I'm looking out the door. I got a quick escape there in Kalgoorlie. But he was standing there and I signaled him to come in, and he didn't want to come in. So I just stopped for a minute and I come in, went up to him and said, "Look, you can have a seat." And he says, "Where's Michael?" Michael's the chairperson up there, P&G man, wonderful guy. But he wanted to talk to Michael, and I said, "Oh, Michael's working, he's not here." And he said to me, "Okay, I'll come back next week." I'm just using that as an illustration. Whilst I personally haven't colonised anything that I'm aware of, there is baggage. But one Indigenous man can talk to another Indigenous man without that baggage. Now, Paul would really get this because Paul was really big on do what you need to spread the gospel. And if Michael can share with those, that man, that family, and I can't, praise the Lord. We on the same page there? You understand what I'm saying? But we're talking about how we see Colony. Yes, back then, there were people living in the area of Philippi before Rome set up. Yes, no doubt they were very upset about what Rome had done. But whilst an empire is in its glory, whilst to be a colony and have these benefits was a pretty good wicket, is what I'm saying. Once again, as Australia, especially if you're east or west coast, rather than South Australia, we also see colonies as where you dump all your prisoners and people you don't want. That wasn't this sort of colony. This is Rome Mark II almost. And in fact, if you went up to someone living in Philippi, the average Philippian would be more comfortable saying that he or she was a Roman. Okay? I'm just trying to put you in the mindset of the people that Paul is writing to. What were the advantages of being a Roman citizen? You may remember in Acts when we encounter Philippi, that's where Paul and Silas end up getting a beating and thrown into jail, where we meet Lydia. A lot of things happen in Philippi, but when they're about to dismiss Paul, Paul points out that he's a Roman citizen, and suddenly they're at his beck and call. They've broken the rules. What sort of rules? What was the advantage of being a Roman citizen? Just like today, there are advantages in being an Australian citizen. There's benefits you get that you don't get. We have all those different levels of being a citizen, a permanent resident, on a visiting visa. My hand ended up with lots of cramps several years ago when PNG announced that you could be dual citizen of both PNG and Australia. And all the PNG families within our church all wanted Australian citizenship. And so signing all, you've got to sign all the things, and they all had big families. So there's an attractiveness to citizenship, but sometimes you've got to give up other. Okay, but so what was the attractiveness back there in the first century? Exactly. Exemption from degrading punishments. It was against the law to crucify. It was against the law to just give a Roman citizen a beating. One of the ways of public control was that the local magistrate, the local head of government, back when you were Shire President, Ian, you could have done this. Someone was a bit annoying, you gave them a good beating. And just see if that fixed the problem. We won't ask if you ever wanted to do that. That, you've got to remember, that is the way the world was, and no one really saw necessarily a problem with it. But you could see that it could get quite out of control. But you weren't allowed to do that to a Roman citizen. And they had done that to Paul and Silas, who were both Roman citizens, which meant that the government people, the magistrate people who had said this to happen, could be sent to Rome for punishment. Thus they suddenly become very cooperative. You can see that in dealing with Philippi, both in the story in Acts, and as you read the letter to the Philippians, there's a lot going on about being a Roman colony, being a Roman citizen, because that's on the mindset of the people who lived there. It's a big thing for them. So what else? Freedom of travel. Paul probably used this quite a bit. It just meant you could travel to places that other people weren't allowed to travel, and often without much hassle. Okay? You could travel, it's sort of a bit like, I am not widely travelled, I've only been overseas once, but when I did go to Europe, having an Australian passport in Europe, basically it's, oh, okay. They're not worried about us, Aussie, you know. So a Roman citizen meant that you got through checkouts, you got through inspections very quickly, and it gave you more freedom. Paul and Silas and others who were Roman citizens, obviously, found that of great benefit for their travels for the gospel. And there were economic benefits. We're back to that one again. You paid lower taxes. There were financial benefits to being one. And so there we go. So there's a lot going on here. So what, given all this, what is Paul going on about when he talks about citizens of heaven? He's obviously, when he's talking to the Philippians, thinking about akin to being a Roman citizen, you're a heaven citizen. So people living in Philippi, did they want to live in Rome? No, they thought they were already living in Rome because Philippi's Rome part two, isn't it? If Philippi was attacked, and once again, I'm talking about the first century when the empire was big and strong. If Philippi was attacked, it is a Roman colony. Who would come and save them?
The Roman legions.
Yep. And in fact, it is most likely that Caesar himself would come because Rome is being attacked if Philippi is attacked. They would see Caesar as their Lord and Saviour. And if they were in trouble, Rome would come to the rescue. That's the whole point of all this. There's safety, there's security, there's financial incentive. So now let's have a look at the passage a little bit closer. So the verse in question is, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've underlined the citizenship there. So he's talking about us as Christians. We have a citizenship in heaven, but what are we waiting for? Sometimes when we hear that phrase, citizenship in heaven, we say, and we are waiting to get there. Now, don't get me wrong about this. I am eagerly looking forward to being with my Lord and Saviour. I am eagerly looking forward to the new heaven and earth that is to come. But it's not what Paul is really on about here, in this concept of citizenship of heaven. The citizens of Rome living in Philippi, they weren't waiting to get to Rome. They were being Rome where they were. And if there was trouble, they were waiting for Caesar. Who are we waiting for? Jesus. As we encounter troubles here, we are not looking, yes, we are. But we shouldn't just be looking to get to heaven to get out of these troubles. We should be looking forward to Jesus coming to address the troubles. It's a directional thing. Does this make sense what I'm touching on here? So let's just quickly go through the whole passage that we looked at, just so that we get a bit more context. We won't spend too long on this. So Paul starts off by saying, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. There's times when I read passages like this, I do want, I do want as your pastor to be able to say words like this. I'm afraid at times they stick a bit in my throat because I know I'm not always a good example, but I do want to be a good example of a follower of Christ for you to follow me, for you to see how it's done. I don't have the boldness that Paul has to be able to claim this, and I have no doubt that he did set a good example. And we all know Christians who have set good examples for us to follow. That's what he's talking about here. Keep your eyes on them. Now, he's not saying this as in, you know, pick a good Christian mentor and never let your eyes waver. I've had good Christian mentors who have taught me heaps, who have fallen into horrible messes. It's keep your eyes on them so that you can see that they are looking at Jesus. It's to follow through them, not stay with them. Do you get what I'm meaning there? It's not a hero worship type of thing. It's seeing who are good guides to help you follow Jesus better. And that's what he's talking about there. He then mentions, "For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." There are many in our world who aren't just disinterested in the gospel, they're actively opposed to it. Or they're just so absorbed in the ways of the world that they really don't want to hear what you have to say about that. They're not interested in Jesus. Now, does Paul say, let's go and beat them up? Let's go and, you know, or let's forget about them? Notice back at the beginning, I've often told you before and now tell you again what? Even with tears, he is weeping over these people. There may be opportunities where you have to share the gospel and people just aren't interested. Does that bring you to tears? So if you're going to follow Paul's example, that should break your heart, not just make you angry. There may be some anger. That's a whole other thing. But you can see what Paul is saying there. So this is what he's talking about. He is saddened by those who really just don't want to follow Jesus. They want nothing to do with him. But there's that but again. So he's changing his focus from those people to us who are following Jesus. But our citizenship is in heaven. He's saying it's not based in this world, it's based in heaven. And it's about bringing heaven to earth. You are a heaven colony here in Esperance. You are a heaven colony in your home, in your workplace. You see what he's saying here? That's what your citizenship is doing. In the Lord's Prayer, we say, your kingdom come. We don't pray, may I get to your kingdom. Yes, we do want that. Don't get me wrong in that thing. But our priority is bringing heaven, bringing God's realm here. How? By loving God and loving our neighbour, by caring for people, by pointing people to Jesus. Every Christian church in Esperance is a colony of heaven. Every Christian is a citizen of heaven. And I hope that as you start to see how that fits in with how that worked in history, that's a powerful image. It shows you that we have a responsibility in expanding, of spreading the empire, not of the world, but of Jesus. So, as he says there, we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. One of the things I've really noticed, especially over, I'd say, the last 10 years, as I read through Paul, I keep finding him referring to the resurrection. And not just Jesus' resurrection, but yes, he is talking about Jesus' resurrection here, but our resurrection, the resurrection we're looking forward to. And so often I think we concentrate on the heaven, on the being with Jesus, and once again, I am looking forward to being with Jesus, that we forget that there is the resurrection to come, where we will have glorified bodies like his. So it's not just in 1 Corinthians 15 is he talking about resurrection. Here, talking about citizens of heaven, while we wait here, we are waiting for Jesus to return. And when he returns, we're looking forward to our new bodies. I can assure you, I would really appreciate a body that always works. And maybe not as much that. So, therefore, my brothers and sisters, and this is how Paul concludes this, and we will conclude today. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Be citizens of heaven where you are. Stand firm in Jesus. The promise, you have hope. He is coming back. You will be resurrected. You will have glorified bodies. Stand firm in the here and now. Hold on to Jesus. Keep the cross firmly focused ahead of you. For Paul, that was his joy and crown. For me as your pastor, that would be my joy and crown, for each and every one of you to stand firm in our Lord Jesus, not in our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit and through all that our Lord Jesus has done. Amen. The peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.